This morning's first New Testament lesson comes to us from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith of God that has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Our second New Testament lesson comes to us again from the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, they risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Ansocritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philophilus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, the human body is absolutely amazing. Did you know that the human body sheds 600,000 particles of skin every hour? By the way, that's called dust. Did you know that your mouth produces enough saliva in 1 year to fill 2 bathtubs? That's just called gross. Listen to some other things. Your heart beats about 100,000 times a day. Your blood every day takes a journey of some 60,000 miles. Your eyes can distinguish 1 million different colors. Your ears can distinguish several hundred thousand different sounds. Now take a look at your hand right now. Look at your hand. 1 inch of skin in your hand includes 9 feet of blood vessels, 600 pain sensors, 9,000 nerve endings, and 36 heat sensors in 1 inch of your hand. Wow. The human body is truly amazing. A wonderful gift from God. But today, we're going to talk about a far greater body. That's right. Even more amazing. It's called the body of Christ. That's one of the most beautiful descriptions of the church that the Bible has given us. Last week was Pentecost Sunday. We celebrated the birth of the church, and we talked about holy boldness, the what of the church. Today, on the other side of that same coin, we think about the who of the church. Because the church, the body of Christ, is up of people. We learn today about the who of the church, once again, from Paul. You remember Paul, the apostle who was a Jewish Pharisee who had a life-changing conversion experience, who met Christ and then from the rest of his life went out teaching and preaching and writing and telling people about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that Christ is risen and among us. Paul, if you recall, went near and far. After he would travel to different places, he would send letters back to the congregations where he had visited. But those letters weren't like our letters are today. In those days, most letters were what are called circulating letters. There wasn't a great postal system. And so a handwritten letter, which would take hours to prepare, would be sent to one church. It would pass on to another, and then they would pass it to another congregation. And that's important for what we're going to think about in just a moment. The letter called the letter to the Romans, the eventual destination was Rome, is one of the most powerful theological treatises of the entire New Testament. It's as if Paul gives us his last will and testament, his final state of belief about all things to do with Jesus. It is a deep and a powerful book which has affected millions of souls. When Paul wrote that, he was in Corinth, a city in modern-day Greece. And he sent it to continue to teach and to train the churches in right theology and right understanding of Jesus. But then, after 15 chapters of incredibly deep and powerful teaching, Paul shifts gears. The 16th chapter is a list of people, which you just heard read. It's a list of people that he knows. They include Epaphras and Mary, Andronicus and Junius, Apelles, Tryphesa and Tryphosa. Yes, these people he knew. He tells a little about each of them. He had worked with some of them, been in prison with others, served together, faced persecution with others. But it's surprising that he gives us just a list of names at the end of this deep book. We wonder, as scholars have for years, why would Paul do that? Why would Paul end this letter with a list of names? Well, the answer is this. It's not a list. No. We say a list of names as if a list of things we buy at the grocery store. No, it's not a list. This is a catalog of Paul's fellow companions in Christ and in the church. These are people who are dear to him. This is the congregation gathered and scattered all at once called the church. This is the body of Christ whom Paul was very close to. Remember all that they had been through and all the challenges facing the church. And they did it together. The fact that Paul remembers their names is notable. Think, 2,000 years ago, memory was everything. Folks didn't go around taking notes or somehow keeping pieces of paper. No, things were mostly committed to memory. And Paul remembered the names of these people. He kept them in thought. He kept them in prayer. He remembered what they had been through. Remembering people's names is very important. Once, a great preacher of the early 20th century, A.J. Gossip, was writing about a man named McGregor, a professor. Professor McGregor was famous for remembering everybody's name, even folks he had met casually a long time ago. A.J. Gossip, in writing about this, says this: "We assume that this is a gift which nature has endowed some of us, but not others, the remembering of names. But we might be nearer the truth if we admitted that all of us would remember other people better if really cared for them more." And there is truth there. And Paul deeply cared for these people. That's why he remembered them. And in the remembering, and in giving us their brief stories, we learn from Paul about the body of Christ, the church. For there are great lessons in this not list. The first thing we learn, as Paul lived it and taught it, and we are supposed to follow, is this: that the church invites all people to be a part of its ministry. All people are invited into the church. Where do we get that in this 16th chapter? Well, scholars tell us that 13 of 24 of these names were connected to the Roman emperor or some other Roman official's household. That means they were slaves. Slaves. In Jesus' day, a good Orthodox Jewish Pharisee would pray this prayer every day. Every day. He would say, "Lord God, I thank you that you have not made me a slave, a woman, or a Gentile." So convinced were the Pharisees that they were the chosen ones, the special ones, that everyone else was out and they were in. But here, in the body of Christ, in this catalog of companions, Paul lifts up the fact that 13 of these early Christians were slaves. And they were invited into the church. You see, friends, the early church wiped away all distinctions among and between people. It didn't matter what they thought, where they had come from, what their status was, all were welcome. All mattered. And any who claimed Christ as Lord was welcomed into the body of Christ, the church. I have painful memories of childhood, as many of you do, when in a childhood game of some sort or another, perhaps basketball or baseball or kickball, you would be a part, as I was, of a group of children, and they would pick up sides. And each one would have a captain, and they would pick. I'll take her, I'll take him. And then there were people left over. And I remember occasionally being the leftover. No room. Not welcome. I'm not playing today. Now, the meaning of that was simple and innocent back then. But any time we say to a person, "You are not welcome," we are going against the will of God. The church invites all people and rejects none. In a while, we will, according to the governor's orders, be able to have live worship in this place and other worship places of Trinity. The worship team and the reopening team are working together and have made this resolve when that time comes. First, there'll be a limited number of people. So we're going to have a save a seat program where you will actually need to go to your computer or call in and let us know that you're coming. Save a seat, because there will be a limited number of us allowed in the first phase. But we have resolved that we will set aside a certain number of seats for people who want to walk in and visit. People who just come to church, not from Trinity. Simply they walk in and there will be a seat for them, because all people are invited. We're not a club. We're the church. And I remind you that the stated mission of this church, the mission statement which has guided us for a long time, is that Trinity Church is a fellowship seeking to share the love and word of Jesus Christ with all. And all means all. And so all from every background, country, culture, class, sexual orientation, political affiliation, all are welcome because that is the body of Christ. And Paul illustrates that so well in the 16th chapter. And then we look deeper into this not list. And we learn what Paul knew from the very start. And that is that all souls are precious in the sight of God. Every person is precious in the sight of God. We learn that because of this list of 24 names, six of them are women. Women in Jesus' time and in Old Testament times had absolutely no standing or status in society. Women were dependent upon their fathers until they married, and that was just an assumption that every woman had married. Then, if the husband died, they would then be dependent upon the brother-in-law, who would be responsible. So women always were considered, in some ways, property. And the Bible notes that women who were widows were especially vulnerable. So women had very little standing or status. A woman could be divorced simply by her husband writing a piece of paper saying, "I divorce you," and handing it to her. No rights, no status. Not in the church. No, from the very beginning, Paul and Jesus both remind us that every soul is precious in the sight of God and is therefore welcome. And so women played a vital part in the early church and throughout the church's history. You can be proud as a United Methodist to note that it was in 1880 that Anna Shaw, the first woman ordained as a pastor in the United Methodist Church, long, long before many other denominations so. And I'm so excited to welcome in 4 weeks an outstanding woman pastor, Reverend Jisun Nam, who will join us on our clergy staff. Yes, every soul is precious, and Paul teaches us that by including women in the early part of the church and lifting them up and giving thanks to God for them. Edwin Markham has a memorable poem. He said, "He drew a circle that left me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But then I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in." The body of Christ sees every soul as a precious child of God. And Paul teaches us that this day. And then, finally, Paul, a little earlier in his letter to the Romans, teaches that every person has a gift to give. You heard it before, hear it again. He tells them and he tells us, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, give encouragement. If it is in giving, give generously. And on and on. Paul notes that the body of Christ, the church, needs all of the gifts of its people. And that's indeed how the church has always worked. One of the great images of Scripture is that Christ is the head of the body, and the body, the church, has many different parts. And Paul elsewhere would write about how just because you may not be an arm doesn't mean you're any less important because you're a toe. Every part of the body is needed, as we well know. And so it is in the church. Every part of the body is needed. And once again, I'm very aware that as Trinity Church soon will be reopened in accordance with protocols, we will need you and your gifts to step up, perhaps in different ways, to give the gift that God has given you for the ministry of the church. For things will indeed be a little different for a little while. I remember standing right here, right where I am now, many years ago. It was the time of offering. People had the opportunity to place their offering in the offering plate passed in the pews, and then the ushers walked down and stood right here. I took the plates, as I usually do, along with a liturgist, and the plate that was handed me had something different in it, and I did a double take right then and there. You see, we had been inviting the congregation to help raise money and give medical supplies for the children of Haiti. It was one of the ongoing missions of the time, still is. And we were asking for medicines especially. And what was in that offering plate that day? One small bottle of aspirin. And that mattered. Because every gift matters. And we all have gifts to give. However, the gift that you have been given by God is useless if you don't give it. It's useless if you don't give it. So learn from Paul that the body of Christ, the church, Trinity Church, needs all the gifts of all of its people. About 8 years ago, during our summer vacation Bible school, a young girl came to one of our leaders with a question. She was pretty shy at the time of her own admission, but she had heard us talking that week about the mission of VBS that particular week. We were trying to raise funds to fight malaria in Africa. The theme, No More Malaria, a United Methodist International theme, invited local churches to raise funds, and we had been doing that. But then this young girl, age 11, came to our VBS leaders on the first or second day and said, could I make a lemonade stand and put it right outside VBS? Great marketing, captive audience. And so the next day, a lovely lemonade was there as children, families left VBS and paused to buy lemonade. That 11-year-old girl was Jordan Haitian. Jordan understood that she had something to give. Trinity leaders want that gift to be given. Listen to what Jordan recently wrote on her scholarship application about her faith and about Trinity Church. Here's what she wrote. Over the years, I've been told to look for God moments. I've been trained to better recognize how frequently God intervenes in my life. Trinity Church has been such a light in my life, and I want to reflect that light to others in all that I do. And I know she knew that as, in September, she goes off to her next adventure as a freshman at Duke University. Yes, Trinity leaders recognize that in an 11-year-old girl, there were gifts, that she was precious in the sight of God, and that she was invited to be a part of this body of Christ. And so are you. Remember, you are invited. All are. You are precious to God and to the church. And you have gift to give. And that's why all souls matter. Will you pray with me? Our Father God, we are so grateful for the church. Its creation, Lord. It's by your plan that you've brought into being the church of Jesus Christ so that your will may be done. God, bless us in this local congregation as we seek to do that. Help us to be bold. Help us to be brave. Help us to take risks. And help us, Lord, to do well what you ask us to do as the body of Christ. These things we pray because of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.